If you have your Bibles and want to be turning to Acts chapter 20. The company that I work for, the building where I'm currently sitting, they've provided or built a workout facility in the basement of that building. And it's just recently been renovated. All of the workout equipment is brand new. And best of all, it's free to all of the employees that work there. However, most people have never been down to the gym unless they get lost. They hit the wrong button on the elevator and they wind up downstairs. And I think there's several reasons for that, why people don't venture down into the workout facility. But one of those is because people don't really know what to do when they get down there. There's all of these weird machines and there's these weights and people are jogging on these contraptions and doing all this stuff. And people might feel intimidated. They might feel overwhelmed. They are unsure of what to do. Well, something that the gym offers are these exercise classes. And those are great because there is a professional, a trained person who guides a 45 to 60 minute class going through various exercises. And for people who are unfamiliar with working out or who are lacking motivation or whatever it may be, they can go to this class and they can watch and imitate another person and follow their routine and their guidance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Christians there and says, "I want you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I want you to follow my example, my lead. I want you to take your direction and your cues from me." There are a number of great role models in the scriptures, men and women that we can look at and we can admire their faith and their conviction and their willingness to follow the Lord. But perhaps one of the most encouraging and inspiring examples of faith that we have to follow after is from the life of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to look at Paul's life this morning as we think about the example of Paul, what it teaches us, and his manner of living. Acts chapter 20, as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he talks about his manner of life. Read with me Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We're first introduced to the Apostle Paul, who was formerly known as Saul in the book of Acts in chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. And it says that Paul was consenting to his death. Paul would become a fierce critic and opponent of the early church. He was actively involved in the persecution, the imprisonment, and ultimately the execution of some of the early Christians. He was doing everything that he could to resist this new teaching about Jesus of Nazareth. Paul also had a very unique background. He was a Pharisee. He is the only apostle that we know of that was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was raised according to the strictest sect of the Jews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was possibly named after one of the greatest men, or one of the most well-known men from Benjamin, that is King Saul, who is also one of the Benjaminites. He was educated by the great Rabbi Gamaliel, and was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. So he received very good instruction from an early age. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He was from a notable city, the city of Tarsus, that was on the southern coast of modern-day Turkey. He spoke Greek and Hebrew and possibly Aramaic and Latin. He understood the Jewish customs and cultures, but he also was familiar with the Greek culture and their way of life. He was a tent maker by trade. He was well-traveled. He was a prolific writer. He wrote 13 of the letters of the New Testament, possibly 14 if you include Hebrews. And he did that in a span of about 17 years. So he's producing a lot of writings to the churches in a very short period of time. And a handful of those letters were written while he was in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy, and there may be others. In Acts chapter 20, he's trying to make his way back to Jerusalem. And he wants to be there for the day of Pentecost. He doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because this is a church that was very dear to him. Paul had helped establish this church. He was there for about 2 years. And he was very close to many of the people there. And so to go into Ephesus would mean spending more time going and visiting with all these dear brethren that he knew. And so he calls the elders to come out to Miletus to meet him. When you read Paul's words here in Acts chapter 20, it sounds very much like a farewell address. Paul is anticipating the end of his life. The Holy Spirit has been saying these things that Paul is going to be bound and persecuted, and Paul is expecting the worst here. And so his words to the Ephesian elders are filled with this sense of urgency, of wisdom that he's trying to bestow upon them. He's trying to pass these things down so that these will be their final reminders. Well, notice that Paul is an example to us in the things that he says here. Look at verse 18. Notice what he says in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came in Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." Paul is an example, first of all, because he served the Lord with all humility. Paul had tremendous amounts of authority. He had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. He had this eyewitness encounter with the Lord. He had performed incredible miracles. He had raised people from the dead. He had demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. He had converted untold numbers of people. He had spoken before rulers and top officials. But yet when working with the believers in Ephesus, he describes his time there as serving the Lord with humility. Paul didn't boast about all of his accomplishments and the things that he had done. He didn't try to put his credentials out in front of people. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." All of his prior accomplishments and honors and titles and maybe the recognition that he had received from men, he was willing to put those things aside for the sake of Christ. Paul also did not try to present himself as perfect. He didn't come into these cities and these towns and expect people to think that he was a flawless individual, that he had a perfect, blemish-free past. But he recognized that he had done wrong, that his former life had caused great pain, that there was irreversible damage that had been done because of the persecution that he had engaged in. That's why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. I am the chief of sinners. Paul never forgot where he came from. It gave him perspective. It helped him to be grounded, to have an appreciation for God's mercy. And it helped him to be humble, to have a humble attitude and perspective. You know, humility is such a fundamental part of coming to God. In order for a person to submit themselves to Christ, they have to be willing to admit that we are wrong, that we've sinned. We have to be willing to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, that we can't make it on our own, that we aren't self-sufficient, that we need the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Humility should be something that is a part of every Christian's daily walk. It's a mindset that we should have on a daily basis. Not elevating ourselves, not promoting ourselves, not focusing on my own talents and accomplishments and deeds, but in everything we give glory and honor to the Lord. We seek the interests of other people rather than ourselves. A few months ago, we had some people over to the house for dinner. And dinner at our house can sometimes feel like a traveling circus. Food is getting thrown onto the floor. Somebody spills a drink. Another person falls out of their chair. And the noise level is just, it's incredible. But after the dinner, we went to get the kids cleaned up. And when we came back downstairs about 10 minutes later, the entire kitchen had been cleaned up. Plates were cleared. Dishes had been put in the dishwasher. And the place looked spotless. And we realized that our guests had helped clean up after the meal. I told my wife, I said, we need to start having these people over more often. I mean, like maybe every night they could just stop by and have a quick snack or something. Do we have an attitude of humility? That even when someone is helping us, that they are the ones that are hosting us, we say to ourselves, what can I do for them? How can I encourage and help this person? Do we look for opportunities to serve, even when it's not expected or required of us? Paul was a great servant of the Lord, but when he was doing all of these wonderful things for the kingdom, if people started to praise and honor him, if they started to say, you know, Paul is such a great minister, he's such a great servant of the Lord, and they started to elevate him, he would always deflect. He would always redirect that praise back to Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians, when people were starting to take sides and camps, and they said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He wasn't trying to elevate his own status. He understood that this was all about Jesus. It was all about giving glory and praise to the Lord, to point people back to the Lord. He served the Lord with great humility. Also notice what he says here in verse 19. In Acts 20 and verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul is an example to us because not only did he serve with humility, but he also made great personal sacrifices. Did you notice that? It says that he served with tears and trials. Paul was invested in the work of the Lord. It was common for him to face resistance wherever he went. From the Jews, they would resist the teaching. They would stir up the crowds. They would make up accusations against Paul and the other disciples. And they would have to leave and go on to another place. It also came from the Gentiles and from the Romans. In Acts chapter 19, in the previous chapter, you can read about a man named Demetrius. He was a craftsman, a silversmith. And he worked in the business of creating these silver shrines or idols in honor of the goddess Artemis, whose temple was there in Ephesus, one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. And as Paul is working there in Ephesus and he's going about and he's teaching people and he's converting them and they're turning away from these godless idols, Demetrius realizes that his business is under threat, that his customer base is going to be dried up. And so he rouses up the city and he starts a riot and there's this big commotion and eventually Paul has to leave and go on to Macedonia and to Greece. Paul's ministry was often filled with challenges and struggles and opposition. But what was his response to all of these things? How did he react when all of this was going on? In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He kept going. He continued in the faith, even if it meant great personal sacrifice on his own behalf. Paul was willing to work with his own hands. He oftentimes refused to accept money because he wanted to show people. He wanted to set an example. Paul put in long hours working at a trade during the day and then ministering among God's people at night. But he did all of these things for the benefit, for the blessing of God's people. Sometimes we think about following Christ and being a disciple, and we want the clean version, the sanitized version, the one that doesn't require too much out of us. It's convenient. It fits into the schedule. It has its nice little proper place. In fact, with all the modern conveniences, we've made every reasonable effort to try and make assembling or coming to church and being with other Christians as comfortable as possible. We have a place for you to be seated. We don't have to sit on the ground or stand up. We have air conditioning. Can you imagine what it would have been like 100 years ago to be in a building like this in the middle of the summer? There is a variety of songs in our worship. Nick had over 1,000 songs to choose from this morning for us to sing. There are classes for the little ones. There are restroom facilities. There are water fountains. There's a dark room if you need to rock a baby. All of these things that we so often overlook and take for granted. I was encouraged by the lesson that our brother Bob Buchanan gave a few weeks ago. As he talked about these places where he's been to minister and to work and to preach the gospel. Places in other parts of the world where it's very remote. It's very difficult. People have to walk long distances in order to assemble, in order to be with other Christians. Places where people are making great sacrifices, where they are being shunned or persecuted by their family or their community because of their faith in Christ. You know, we don't wish those things upon ourselves. It is a blessing that we have a comfortable place to come and worship. It's a blessing that we're not persecuted, that we're not under the threat of danger because of our confession or our belief in Christ. But what we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to make sacrifices on account of the Lord? Are we willing to give of ourselves? Do we give our time? Do we give our money, our energy, our efforts to the Lord? If the work of the Lord requires staying late, or losing sleep, or putting ourselves in an uncomfortable situation or position, are we willing to invest ourselves in those types of ways? Paul says that it was with tears that he worked among them. Paul didn't just come in and give a few nice lessons and then move on. He was invested in these people's lives. He opened his heart to them. And so it is when we are joining ourselves to other Christians in a body of believers, do we open ourselves in the same way? Do we weep with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we rejoice with others? Have our lives become interconnected in that way? Paul opened himself up and made great sacrifices for their benefit and on their behalf. Also notice what it says in verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's an example to us because he shared the gospel with others. Paul says that he kept nothing back. He did not shrink or shy away from delivering the good news about Jesus. He didn't hesitate to share these things with them. Anything that was profitable or helpful, that's what he gave to them. Did you notice the different types of teaching that Paul engaged in? It says that he taught them publicly. And we can read about this in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, how Paul found a place at the school of Tyrannus. And for about 2 years, he stood and publicly taught all who would come to him. It was a great setting, a great forum for that type of teaching. And that's wonderful. We need men today who are able to publicly stand up and deliver a message and be ready for those types of opportunities. But also notice the other type of teaching that he did. He says that from house to house, in private settings, Paul was not so big and important that he only accepted the large speaking engagements. But Paul would talk to anyone. He would speak to a crowd of hundreds or thousands, and then he'd speak to a person who's down by the river, or he talked to the jailer at the cell where he was being held, or he would testify before the ruler who was questioning him about his faith. He proclaimed Jesus wherever the opportunity presented itself. He says in verse 21 that he shared these things with both Jews and Greeks. Paul didn't make a determination. He didn't discriminate. He didn't show preference to one group or the other. He simply preached the Lord to all who were willing to hear. In the book of Acts, we see that it's not just Paul that is spreading the message, but rather it's those who listen and hear Paul and receive his message, they go on to share the gospel with others. A good example is Aquila and Priscilla. They go and take someone aside and teach them about Christ. They taught them more accurately about Christ. Being evangelistic for every Christian is important. The other day I was trying to find my shoes. I lost my shoes. I was looking all around the house. Felt like I searched everywhere. Finally, I was out of options, and I asked my wife, I said, "Do you know where my shoes are?" She said, "Did you check the shoe bin?" I said, "I would never put them there." And she didn't say anything else. She just kind of gave me this look. And so I went over to the shoe bin and I opened it up, and wouldn't you know, somehow my shoes had made it in there. The problem was the shoes weren't in, it wasn't that the shoes were completely gone, that they were out of the house, but I was looking in all of the wrong places. Something I've been needing to remind myself and keep in the front of my mind in regards to teaching others is that there are so many opportunities to share the gospel. There are so many opportunities. And when we say to ourselves, "I don't know anyone who's interested," or "there's no one that wants to talk about God or hear about the Bible or learn about Christ, I don't know of any opportunities," when we start to feel like that, I believe the reason for that is because we are not looking for them. We're like the disciples. Jesus said, "Don't say to yourself, there's 4 months till the harvest. You need to open your eyes because the fields are white for harvest right now." Maybe we're just looking in the wrong places. Or maybe we haven't focused enough time, enough effort, enough energy on that part. And so I would say, have we asked the question? Have we extended the invitation? Have we made the effort? Because there are so many opportunities around us. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, Paul said that his desire was for all who heard him to become as he was, except for his chains. Do we have that same desire that all those around us would become as we are? That all those around us would have what we have, would be able to share in the blessings that we ourselves partake in, to share in the blessings of Christ? Paul shared the gospel with others, with those around him. And finally, Paul is an example to us because He remained focused on the goal. Paul remained focused on the goal. In verse 22, he says that he was uncertain of what was going to happen to him. He didn't know the future. He didn't know what the outcome would be. And that's interesting because even the apostles who had divine inspiration, they at times or oftentimes were uncertain. They felt doubt. They felt insecure. They were worried or scared. The only thing he knew of is that tribulation and chains and persecution were waiting for him. That the Holy Spirit had testified of these things, verse 23. But notice what he says in verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's focus is not on himself. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to all of these things that I've built or what I've done? But instead, he was concerned about finishing the course, on fulfilling his ministry, the ministry that the Lord had appointed for him. Despite all of the things that were happening around him, despite the things that were being said to him, despite all that he had gone through, he kept his focus centered upon the goal. He kept his eyes fixed on the prize. There are all kinds of things that can cause us to become distracted. They can cause us to take our eyes off of our ultimate purpose in life. This past week, we've been working on riding our bikes. And every day after work, we'll go outside and we'll get the bikes out and we'll go up and down the driveway and down the street. And one of the things I've had to remind the kids is to watch out where you're going. Because invariably they get on there and they're looking to the side or they're looking behind them and they start to veer off into the grass. Or worse, they start to veer down the hill or they run into an immovable object like the car. But that's what happens if you're not paying attention, if you're not keeping your eyes forward. It's so important for us as we are running this race not to take our eyes off the goal, not to lose focus on what it is that we're working for, and to know that whatever we face, whatever we go through, whatever we have to miss out on, or whatever opportunity or friendship that we have to forego, ultimately, those things are worth the effort and the sacrifice because of the blessings that God will one day grant to his people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for all those who have loved the Lord's appearing. God is going to grant this crown, this eternal blessing, to all those who have faithfully followed him. And Paul had his eyes fixed on that. He didn't allow the things that were happening to him in the temporary, in the moment, he didn't allow those things to deter him. Paul is an incredible example. His example is worthy of imitation. But not just because he was a great man. Not because he was somehow different genetically. He was born with certain traits, and so that made him so special. Paul is worthy of imitation because he himself imitated Christ. And as we look through these things that we've discussed this morning, isn't it true that Jesus displayed all of these? He served the Lord with humility. He was willing to come to earth and live as a man and ultimately submit himself to death. He made great personal sacrifices. On a daily basis, Jesus would teach until he was worn out, until he was tired. He gave of himself. He traveled from place to place, always ministering to the needs of others. He shared the gospel openly. He went about preaching from town to town. And at the end of his life, as our brother said at the table this morning, he remained focused on the goal. Despite what he knew what was about to happen, what was coming, he didn't allow those things to deter him. He remained faithful to the Lord to the end. We're going to close this morning with a song. It's an opportunity to encourage any who might be here that need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if there's something that we can do to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you in your walk with Christ, please come down to the front as we stand and sing this song.